Good morning. Merry Christmas. Happy to be here with you guys this morning and being able to share the Word of God with you guys. So the passage that I'm reading from is a very common passage that's read this time of year, the first Sunday after Christmas. It's John chapter 1, as Pastor Tom read from earlier. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there if you're not already there. And I'm going to read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now, John is doing something very interesting here, and he's using language that the original hearers of this would have been very familiar with. If we turn to Genesis chapter 1, we find the story of creation. And John is using very similar language that's in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And we find that there was darkness over the face of the earth, and God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And then light came out of the darkness. So what is John doing? Why is John using that same kind of language? Well, in Genesis 1, it's the story of the first creation. And when we get to John chapter 1, he's telling us the story of new creation. Darkness in the beginning was over the face of the earth. God spoke, there was light, it dispelled the darkness. But as we get to Genesis chapter 3, darkness soon fell over the face of the earth again. And John is telling us the story of how God came as one of us to make all things new. And it says that in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is what we celebrate every year at Christmas: God becoming one of us, the light coming into the world and dwelling among us. And this is good news to remember at Christmas time, but it's also good news that we need to remember every day. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John is also breaking all the rules of storytelling in this passage. He is telling us how it's going to end right at the very beginning. And it's the darkness has not overcome it. And he can say this because he was an eyewitness to that happening. He was an eyewitness to seeing Jesus rise from the dead, and he saw the light defeat the darkness. So he can say with confidence that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And this gives us hope. It gives us hope no matter what darkness we're facing. But what about when it feels like the darkness is winning? What about when it feels like the darkness has already won? What about when we're trying to find that light? We read these verses, but maybe you're sitting there and thinking, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know how great my sin is and the darkness that is in my life because of my sin. Or maybe you're thinking, yeah, but this is great, but you don't know what I'm suffering through. You don't know what I've been through in my life. You don't know what affliction grieves me every single day of my life. And then maybe you're thinking, this is great, but have you turned on the news lately? Have you looked out into the world lately? Where is the light? And so there are three areas that I'd like to talk about this morning about when John said the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Three areas in our lives that we can hopefully get some hope this morning, no matter what we might be going through, hope that the light indeed will overcome the darkness. And the first area is the darkness of our sin. One of the darkest episodes in the Gospel of John is found in John chapter 18. And it's after Jesus had already been arrested in the garden, after all of his disciples had fled and deserted him. Peter is following close behind because he wants to see what happens. And in John chapter 18, starting in verse 15, it says, "Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. 'You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?' she asked Peter. He replied, 'I am not.'" And then, as we go down to verse 25, it says, "Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, 'You aren't one of the disciples too, are you?' He denied it, saying, 'I am not.' And then one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, 'Didn't I see you with them in the garden?' And again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow." Many of us love Peter. Peter is one of our favorite disciples to talk about because so many of us can relate to Peter. Peter is the disciple that's known for always getting his foot in his mouth, putting the cart before the horse, and we can often relate to that. This is the same Peter who, not too long before, told Jesus that he would go all the way to death with him. And then Jesus told him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And this was the same Peter who in John 13, where the disciples are in the upper room and Jesus is washing their feet, Peter says, "No, you shouldn't be washing my feet. I should be washing your feet." And then Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And Peter's like, "Well, wash my feet, wash my whole body." And then he denies him three times. And it doesn't say this in the Gospel of John, but we know from other Gospels that it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly over the grief that he just realized what he had done. But the story doesn't end there, because when we go to John chapter 21, this is after Jesus had rose from the dead, and Jesus comes back to his disciples and to Peter. And he's talking to Peter, and starting in verse 15, it says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' And the third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" Jesus asking Peter these three times, "Do you love me?" corresponds with the three times that Peter denied him. Jesus was restoring Peter to fellowship with him. Even though Peter had committed the most grievous sin that we can think of, denying his Lord, Jesus still came to him and forgave him and restored him to fellowship with him. Our sin can cause us a lot of darkness, can cause us a lot of anxiety. But there is hope, as we see with Peter. He denied him, but yet Jesus still came and forgave him. Maybe you're thinking, yes, but my sin is still greater than what Peter did. What Peter did was pretty bad, but in my mind, what I did is just unforgivable. Or maybe you're thinking, yes, that's great, but I'm still just wrestling with sin over and over and over again, and it always feels like the sin wins. What hope is there for me? Or maybe you're thinking that, yeah, okay, so Peter denied him three times and Jesus forgave him, but I've sinned so much, I really feel like God's patience is running out on me. What hope is there in that? Our sin, even though we know about Jesus' forgiveness, his love, his grace, his mercy, our sin can always cause us to say, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but. And Jesus has an answer to all of those yes, buts. And it's found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. So whenever we find ourselves overwhelmed by the darkness of our sin, we know that Jesus forgives us, but we always say to ourselves, yes, but. To all of those yes, buts, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, come. Come, no matter what you've done, no matter how much you struggle, no matter how much darkness you feel is overwhelming the light in your life, come, 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 and keep coming over and over and over again. His patience will never run out. His love will never tire. But he always says, come, come, come. Come to Jesus even when you don't feel like it, even when you feel like nothing's happening. Keep coming. And Jesus promised us that if we keep coming, he will give us rest. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. We can come to Jesus with confidence because we know that whenever we come to him, ask him for forgiveness, his answer will always be yes. And so even if we're struggling with our sin, if we're feeling overwhelmed by the darkness of our sin, we can say with confidence that the light still shines in that darkness. The darkness will not overcome it because Jesus says, come, come, come. And so the second area I'd like to talk about today is the darkness of affliction. Maybe you're not struggling necessarily with being overwhelmed with the darkness of your sin, but maybe you've just been through a lot. Maybe you're struggling with things that just are overbearing to you. Maybe you're struggling with depression, loneliness, the death of someone that you love or care about. And maybe you struggle day in, day out, and your pillows are just wet from your tears every night. What hope is there? There's a unique psalm in the Bible, Psalm 88, and it's unique because it's a psalm of lament, but most of the time, psalms of lament, it involves the person crying out to God, asking God for help, sometimes being angry with God and questioning, God, where are you in all of this? But usually at the end, there's some sort of expression or statement of hope that God heard my cry and he's going to do something. Even if I can't see it now, he's going to do something. Psalm 88 does not end that way. Psalm 88 starts off with the writer crying out to God and lamenting, pouring out his heart before him, saying things like, I am overwhelmed with my troubles, my life draws near to death, I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, your wrath sweeps over me. And then instead of ending with some sort of expression of hope, it ends a little differently. The last line in Psalm 88 says, darkness is my closest friend. Now, for some of you, when you read that, that might be the easiest words you've ever read in the Bible to believe. Darkness is my closest friend. You might actually feel closer to darkness and suffering and affliction more than you feel closer to your family or your friends. And so what hope is there when we feel overburdened by our affliction, our suffering, mental distress, depression, anxiety? What hope is there when we feel overcome by these things? Like, we're trying to be positive, we're trying to remind ourselves of the truth, we're trying to walk in the light, but yet it just feels like I cannot escape this. I wish I had an easy answer, and I don't. And no one does. And often when people try to give us easy answers for our suffering, even though they mean well and it's completely unintentional, easy answers that try to explain our suffering can often end up hurting us more. There's an author who wrote a book with the title of the same line that we just read at the end of Psalm 88. Her name is Catherine Green McKnight, and she writes about her experience struggling with depression and bipolar disorder. And she wrote something that I think is really good for us all to hear. She writes, those Christians who have not faced the ravages of mental illness should not be quick with advice to those who do suffer. Platitudes such as pray harder, let Jesus in, or even cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, which of course are all sage pieces of advice in and of themselves, may only make the depressive person hurt more. This is because depression is not just sadness or sorrow. Depression is not just negative thinking. Depression is not just being down. It is being cast to the very end of your tether, and quite frankly, feeling as though you are being dropped. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you feel exactly the same way that this author wrote about her own experience. So what do we do if we feel like we're completely at the end of our rope? If our suffering is too much for us, it's overwhelming us, and we just don't know where to go or what to do? Again, there's no easy answers, but I think we can find some light and hope in Scripture, in the Gospel of John, and in the shortest verse in the whole Bible. In John 11:35, it says, Jesus wept. And Jesus, this scene takes place when Jesus goes to visit Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus had just died, and they're grieving. And Jesus is there, he's looking around, and he sees the pain and suffering that's there, and he wept. And no matter what suffering or pain or affliction we're going through, we have a Savior who is not afraid to cry with us. Sometimes, the most comforting thing is when we are crying, knowing that Jesus is not afraid to cry with us. He understands our sorrow, he understands our pain, he understands everything that we're going through better than we do, and he is there weeping with us. The love of Jesus is a love that's not afraid to enter into our suffering, to enter into our pain. It's a love that will never turn us away. It's a love that reaches down into the depths of our suffering, further down than even we're willing to go, and anybody else. And it's a love that's going to carry us through to the other side, no matter how long that might take. But sometimes, just hearing a Bible verse and even hearing that statement, sometimes we still need the church. We still need the body of Christ. And in Romans, Paul wrote and instructed us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So when we know someone is going through suffering and is struggling with affliction, we have to be willing to enter their pain with them and weep with them. And when we do that, when we identify with them in that way, it can help them carry the burden of their pain, because then they know that they're not alone, and it becomes a tangible way of seeing that Jesus is there with them and is weeping with them too. So even in our affliction, the light shines in it, and the darkness will not overcome it if we hold on to Jesus. And then the final area I'd like to talk about is global darkness. And what can I say about global darkness? These past 2 years, it just seems like every time we turn on the news, it just seems like there's moments where it's darkness after darkness after darkness. In the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament, there is a word that people use called shalom. Maybe you've heard that word before, maybe not. But sometimes when we hear that word shalom, we can think of peace. Like if someone says shalom, it's a way of saying peace to you and peace be with you. But the idea of shalom in the Bible is much more than just peace between people or everything is going okay, that sort of thing. The idea of shalom is everything being the way it ought to be. And this is what God's people were hoping for with the coming Messiah. This is what the prophets would often prophesy about, a day where God would come and make all things right the way things ought to be. This idea of shalom involves everything being the way it ought to be between us and God, between us and our family, us and our relationships, and even us and God's creation. Everything being the way it ought to be. And it's not. The world is not the way it ought to be, and sometimes it feels like instead of getting closer to the way things ought to be, it just seems like it's getting further and further and further and further away from the way things ought to be. And this idea of shalom is something we all want. We all want things to be the way they ought to be. And the good news is that one day things will be the way they ought to be. maybe not necessarily the way we might want things to be, but one day things will be the way they ought to be. And if we turn to Ephesians is one of the most encouraging books in the whole Bible. And in chapter 1, Paul is talking about the blessings that we have in Christ. And verses 9 and 10 are some of my most favorite verses in the whole Bible. In Ephesians 1, starting in verse 9, he says, "He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." That is God's purpose. One day, everything on earth, everything in heaven will be brought together, and Jesus will be Lord of everything. Can you just imagine for a moment what it would be like if everything were the way it ought to be between your relationship with God, your relationship with others, and everything? That would be a glorious, amazing day. And the good news is that one day that day is coming. One day God will take all of the sin, all of the affliction, all of the darkness, and it will just be gone. And we will be with God. He will be with us in the new heavens and the new earth. And everything will be the way it ought to be. So even in the global darkness, even with the past 2 years that we and the whole world have experienced, we can look forward to the day where God is going to make everything right. And so, to recap, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness of our sin, and if we come to Jesus, if we cling to him, the darkness will not overcome it. The light shines in our affliction, and if we know that Jesus is with us, and if we as a church are willing to enter into the suffering that we see in others, the darkness will not overcome it. And when we see the darkness in the world and we're overwhelmed with the condition of the world and the way things are going, we can have hope that one day God is going to make everything the way it ought to be. So I'd like to close with a short prayer that I came across written in the Book of Common Prayer. And it says, "Almighty God, you have poured upon us the new light of your incarnate word. Grant that this light, enkindled in our hearts, may shine forth in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen."